Amen. Turn to John chapter 8, if you will. John chapter 8. Anybody need a worksheet? Just lift your hand up. Leave it up until they come by and give you one if you missed getting one. Anybody? All right. John chapter 8. By the way, last year we opened a school in the fall with 50 students. I just felt like the Lord was going to give us about 50 students, and sure enough, He gave us exactly 50 students. We ended the year with 53. And I don't know, I've been telling folks, I think we'll probably open up right around the 60 mark this year. And at this point, we had three graduate. And we did have a few folks who just, finances are an issue, and so there are a few of them had to drop out, and we're hoping to come back in a year or so. But at this point, we have 58 signed up for this fall. And so it won't take too hard to get another two. And so that's good. That's good. Lord's blessing. All right, John chapter 7, verse number 53, the last verse of John chapter 7, going into John chapter 8. And we started this last week, but didn't quite get finished. And so there's some points there I want us to see. And this is one of those passages where you just kind of see yourself in it. But listen, these stories are here. But God, you know, one of the things that Jesus did, by the way, Jesus is God, you know. So He and the Father, they do a lot of things alike, right? So Jesus was known for giving parables. And they say that some people like to say, well, that's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, you know, a temporal story with an eternal meaning. And that works pretty well. And so Jesus, he had a way of asking questions. He has a way of, if you'll see it here in this passage, where He doesn't necessarily stick His finger in somebody's nose who didn't ask for instruction. He's very subtle about it, but just the way He does it, you know what He means. Now there's some times when somebody decides they just don't want to hear it, they're not going to hear it. Like the Pharisees, they feel like they got it all worked up, and sometimes He got pretty pointed with them, you know. And so he said, "I've been talking and I've been implying and I've been telling you this for a long time. You're not getting it. Let me give it to you straight. I am the living water. You got to come to me, you know." And which was that part of the passage we saw in John 7. And so, but there here again, we're in this passage, and he's telling us some things. And the way the Lord has presented the Bible and a lot of these things in the Gospels, He is allowing us to see some things. And you know how He says it? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you want to know what God means by this, He'll let you know. If it's time for you to know, He'll let you know. But the fact is, if you're going to say, well, I'm going to see if I like it first, and then I'll decide if I want to hear it, if I want to obey it, don't expect to get much out of God's word that way. And I know it sounds awful, but He says He's not going to cast His pearls before swine. You know, that sounds terrible. The fact is that we're going to take the riches of His word and toss them aside like they don't mean anything. Don't expect for Him to be giving you much to even look at. But if you go to God's word saying, this is God's word, it's forever settled in heaven, it's precious, it's true, it's the word of God, it's God-breathed, it's inerrant, infallible, eternal word of God, you'd be surprised what God will open up to you. In fact, it's kind of cool when you find something on your own. It really is. It's an enjoyable thing. So in this passage, he's going to allow us to see ourselves. And so a lot of the points here is allowing us to see ourselves. Now we got to decide we have ears to hear. John chapter 7, verse 53, it says, "And every man went unto his own house." That was right after a big discussion all over town of who Jesus is. And Jesus had finally said, listen, you know, come to me, I'm the living water, and this and so forth and so on. But they said, well, I think he's a good man. Maybe he's not. I don't know. And nobody made any conclusion, mostly because they didn't know the word of God. They were coming up with truth out of their own heads. But we won't go into all that. And so they just departed, and everybody went to their own house. Verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. He basically camped. He camped a lot. It says the Son of Man may not have any place to even lay his head. And so, though there was times he stayed in folks' houses, you know, hear about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their house, and he stayed there from time to time in places. But they stayed out under the trees a lot. And we complain. We complain because the house isn't the way we want it to be, or the air conditioner broke down. The bed's not soft enough. The toilet broke. There wasn't a toilet in here to break. There wasn't an air conditioning to break down. There wasn't a bed to be too hard. Out in the trees. Number two, and early in the morning he came into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, that means right in the middle of this crowd that he's talking to, it's kind of like walking in with somebody in the middle of the Sunday school class. Really. It's like having Sunday morning Sunday school class, and you're all having Sunday school class, if you're, whether you're in Jimmy's or whether you're here, whether in Miss Janet's class, and somebody walks in and says, "We just found this person committing adultery. Now, what should we do with her?" Well, that kind of makes everybody uncomfortable. I think about the poor person right in the middle of things. Verse 4, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, and though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up his head and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." So go ahead, all right. They kept badgering. Well, what are we supposed to do? What do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? Well, okay, all right. I mean, he wasn't going to go against the law. He said, okay, but tell you what. Go ahead, but he that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." All right, we're going to pray. We're talking about being caught red-handed, but with the grace of God. What timing. Wow. Okay, we're going to pray. And then caught red-handed and the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit teach us what we need to know tonight. You know what it is. So we turn it over to you, and we give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. So we have a person here caught in sin. And I said, and then let's just kind of roll right into this thing here. I gave you some where I gave you the answers from last week that we got so far, and then we'll fill in the rest. She was caught in sin. The thing is she the only one to sin today? No. She's probably not even the only one that committed adultery. In fact, I hate to say it, probably Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman and lusts in his heart, he's committed adultery already. Because sin occurs in the heart. Now, it may be acted out physically, but the sin occurs in the heart first. We think we haven't sinned unless somebody can see it. Here's the thing. God can see our heart. He sees our heart just as clear as we see anything else. So she's caught in sin. Surprise, surprise. And that manifestation of sin may show up in everybody a little differently. If it wasn't, though, for the mercy and grace of God, we would all be facing death. If you look at the Old Testament, it seems like over and over and over and over in the law, so you do this, you should die. You do this, you should be stoned to death. You do this, Listen, you talk back to your parents. They said, well, get this. We're not going to have this around here. Kill a boy. Get him out of here. He said, well, that's awful. It is awful. So is sin awful. So, well, should they have done it? You know what? Most times they didn't do it. What was the Old Testament? The schoolmaster would teach us how awful sin is, what we deserve because of our sin. But then it helps us understand the mercy of God. There's a stark contrast made here between God and man. Man here proclaims his own righteousness, condemning others to sin. And you also got Jesus then offering mercy, humbly proclaiming righteousness. And I think we see this kind of a issue here going back and forth. Let me start with number one, and I don't want to waste my time because I'll always don't get finished. Number one, from last week, Jesus came to bring truth, not to put on a show. Jesus came to put on, did not come to put on a show, came to bring truth. And that's what he's doing. He came in, he sat down and taught them. Letter B, Jesus offered truth. Underneath that, Jesus did not stand and demand. He sat there with the people and taught them out of the Word of God. Listen, you cannot talk somebody into believing. You can talk somebody, even intimidate somebody into complying, doing what you said. But belief comes from the heart. In fact, by the way, that's the way it is when we're raising kids. You got to teach them, you got to show them in your own life what it is that you're doing. Righteousness, a lot of times, is caught better than it is taught. Now, it needs to be taught, but it's not going to be caught unless the teacher is doing it themselves most times. It comes along with us. Jesus did not demand, he offered truth. Number two, I'm sorry, letter underneath that, Jesus' priority is to proclaim the Word of God. Give out the Word of God. And by the way, Jesus didn't come to point everybody out, everybody's sin out. The Word of God is light. You turn on the light, you're going to see the sin. You don't have to point it out. Everybody knows it. You know, I think there's one thing we need to be careful. Now, I know sometimes we have to get pointed, but I think we need to be careful that we let folks have a chance to save face. You know, I'm not saying, you know, pride is what gives us a problem because we won't admit sin. And sometimes, you know, God comes along. There's been times in my life where he has to smack me with a 2x4. He's been saying, Sterling. And I'm just kind of, oh, I don't know, I'm not hearing it. You know, and then he'll get hold of me and smack me upside the head, and then I get, yeah. That's probably what you were talking about over there, wasn't it? Yeah, I knew that, and I knew that you knew that. You know, but anyway, he's given us the Word of God. The Word of God gives us truth. Number two, the pronouncement of sin. It's interesting that the pronouncement of sin came from other sinners. Sinners are often adamant about pointing out the sins of others. The Pharisees come in, they're pointing out the sins of this poor woman. Now, she was an adulterer. Was it wrong? Yes, it was. But they said she was caught in the very act. Well, where's the man? Where's the man? Most likely, the man was one of them who set her up. The double standard. Most likely. Why else wouldn't they have brought him too? Bible doesn't say the woman's the only one supposed to be punished for this. And they love to point out sins. And by the way, folks who are trying to work their way to heaven or trying to work to keep their salvation are usually very good at pointing out the sins of other people. Why? Because they got to say, well, I think I'm still good, but it ain't no hard to know that they're not. And so they're going to kind of, they said so-and-so. And if I, you know, have you ever had a couple kids at the same time, and you say, now this was wrong, you shouldn't have done it. You know, one of the first things a lot of times says, yeah, but did you see what they did? Oh, come on, you know. Did you see what they did? Well, they started it. Well, what you did was wrong. But what they did was wrong. And it's amazing. We learn as adults how to cover that up and kind of paste it around and camouflage it. But it's the same old junk. We're pointing out sin. The pronouncement of sin often comes from sinners. God gives out the word. Letter D underneath that, the law is the law, and Jesus did not come to destroy the law. You got that right there? Okay. But the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us. Romans 3:19 says that every mouth may be stopped. I'll tell you what, we raised four kids. Now, it's funny, we had Sterl for about 4 years or more before Esther was born. So it's kind of like we had Sterl and then four and then three kids. It's just always been like that. We had Sterl and three kids. But the three kids, Esther and Hannah and Nathan, they all kind of grew up together. And it's, you know, when they were little, there was things, they did, you know. And every time you want to say, be quiet! Everybody be quiet! The whole bunch of you are wrong here. That's what he's saying here. He says, listen, I wrote this, you know why? So everybody would shut up. So that every mouth would be stopped. We stop proclaiming our praise and our own righteousness because we're all sinners. That's why I often say, that's to everybody take their halo off and come to church for the rest of us. I'm not justifying sin. Jesus isn't justifying sin. But we better recognize the sin so that we can do something about it. Will we be perfect about getting rid of it? No, we're still in our human flesh. But hey, we can get rid of as much of it as we can. That's why it talks about a deacon or somebody who's blameless. Doesn't mean there's no blame, but blameless just means within the context of those around them. Listen, we know what's in our heart. There's sin in our heart. But we can keep that beat down. We can keep that cleaned out as much as we can. But it's still there. But we can keep it, most of it cleaned out. But as far as the way we live, we can live blameless. Now, I'm not talking about putting on a front or show. I'm saying literally blameless before others that are around us. Letter F or whatever it is. Obviously, this scheme was devised to make Jesus look bad. They decided that we're gonna make him look like he's gonna go against the law. Underneath that, the character of Jesus was apparent. It was apparently well known. I think they really thought that Jesus isn't going to condemn this lady to be killed with a stone. So he's going to go against God's law. See, people think when they think about mercy and grace, all of a sudden they think, well, then what about God's law? We're throwing out God's law. No, we're not throwing out God's law. God, in His mercy, sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for us. Now, if you're just going to take that and go with it, you've got some problems. It ought to humble us to no end that God Himself died on the cross for us who deserved nothing. In fact, what we deserved is separation from Him for eternity. But they knew Jesus' character, and so they thought, well, He's going to let him off. He didn't let him off, did he? He didn't let her off. He thought he was going to go against the law. He didn't go against the law. But he says, now, if you're going to do this, who's here has the right to execute the law to do? That was the point of the law. Underneath that, listen to this. The law does not change, but mercy can be applied. Mercy does not circumvent the law. Mercy meets the demands of the law. And Jesus was going to pay the price for her sin. Number three, watch this. Jesus did not outrank the Pharisees. They were the leaders. He said, well, you know what? I'm God, and I can decide what happens. If I decide she can get off, she can get off. And he's God, he can. But God is just, and he won't. God is always just and righteous. And so he didn't even tell the Pharisees, you're wrong. He didn't do. He stooped down and wrote in the sand. They asked him, what should be done? In that society, at that point, who they thought he was and who the Pharisees were, he didn't have the right to make that judgment. That he was God, but he had given himself the position of servant. So he did what he would have, what all of us should have done. It wasn't our call. It was the call of the Pharisees. By the way, we often make calls that's not in our realm. We decide what's right and what's just, and we make calls that we, you say, well, that's just not right. Well, it's not your decision. Sometimes that's the case. So he didn't make the call. He bent down and he basically was saying, well, why are you asking me? I'm not the Pharisee. I'm not the religious leaders here. And so let it be underneath that he did not expose the sins of others. We don't need to expose the sin of others to the unaffected general public. I tell you what, can you imagine if there started to become a debate between Jesus and the Pharisees over this woman's condition, and there she stands. Everybody in town having this burned into their memory and their thought while she stands there embarrassed to the bone. Jesus didn't do that. By the way, we start calling out sins, we'll start with our own. Number four, Jesus did not retaliate by exposing the sins of her accusers. He goes, well, you bunch of Pharisees. You know what? He died for the Pharisees. You know that? He died on the cross for the Pharisees. Do you really, he's not willing that any should perish, including the Pharisees. He's trying to win the Pharisees to the Savior. Now, when they're going to do more harm than good, sometimes he had to get more pointed. They were hurting other people with what they were doing, but he said, well, okay, you're right, this is the law, so whoever is without sin, start. And of course, there wasn't any. Underneath that, Jesus is not interested in making our sin a public spectacle any more than necessary. We ought to remember that. And by the way, our church is really pretty. I know it happens. Probably happens more than I hear. But overall, we don't have a bunch of gossiping people around here. We feel like they have to tell everybody else's business. I'm glad we don't. And we shouldn't. Not even, I've got a prayer request. And then we gossip up one side down the other. You know, it's amazing how we can do that sometimes and put it underneath the guise of spirituality. Now, here's, we got some new things. This is where we ended up last week. Letter D, I think it is. We've got this confrontation. Got the Pharisees who brought this woman who's caught in adultery right into the middle of a Bible study where Jesus was teaching these people. Letter D. Jesus did not seek to prove his superiority. Jesus did not seek to prove his superiority. Now the Pharisees point out the sins of the woman. But Jesus was not pointing out the sins of the Pharisees. Jesus did not, underneath that, Jesus did not proclaim his righteousness, though he was righteous. Underneath that, Jesus did not call out the sins of others, though he had the right to do that. Jesus did not measure one sin against another, nor the sin of one person against the sin of another person. Well, you know, I think the biggest sin is this. No, that's a better. No, sin is sin is sin. By the way, sin is against God. Now, we didn't talk about what we talked about last week in this earlier portion. The sins that we think are bad? The ones that hurt us. But that's a sin. Stealing. You steal from me, that's a bad sin. Murder, that's a bad sin. Adultery, that's a bad sin. It hurts me. But there are other sins. Especially when, you know, when it's my sin. There's all kinds of things that we're just, justifying these days that we shouldn't be justifying, that are against God. And we think it's okay because they're our sin. Underneath that, Jesus allowed every person to measure himself against God, and the conclusion is that all have sinned. He said, all right, whoever has no sin, cast the first stone. It's kind of like this. Suppose I stood up here, and tonight we're going to have testimony time. We've done that the last two Thanksgivings, and it's been real sweet. Folks standing up and telling us how the Lord's blessed here and blessed there in Thanksgiving time. And that's real on Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. And, you know, it's gone real well, and we might do that again. But suppose I said, all right, I want somebody up here to give a testimony, and I need somebody who's never sinned. Come on. I was going to say it's going to get real quiet. It didn't get quiet. We just laughed because of the absurdity of it. And see, that's how Jesus had a way of doing things. He didn't have to call us all sinners. He says, okay, whoever is not a sinner, raise your hand. That's kind of what he was saying. Now, letter E. This is the great confusion of many people. How does one reconcile justice according to God's law with mercy? We think mercy just lets them off. No, doesn't let them off. Well, they're getting away with it, but somebody's having to pay for it. That's God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy does not circumvent justice. Mercy is willing to satisfy justice with the sacrifice of the innocent. You don't have those lines there. They should have, probably. Mercy does not circumvent justice. Mercy is willing to satisfy justice with the sacrifice of the innocent for the guilty. See, Jesus showed mercy both to the known guilty, the woman caught in adultery, and the unknown guilty, Pharisees. They were guilty. He knew it, but the public, general public, they thought, well, they're the righteous people. He showed mercy to both of them. Not only in this incident, but on the day at the crucifixion day. Jesus did not embarrass or condemn the accused. And actually, he did not embarrass or condemn the accusers. He allowed them to simply think where they are. It's amazing how he knows how to do those things. It's amazing the wisdom that God will give you. When Jesus stooped down, he was basically saying, I'm not getting in the middle of this. According to the scribes and the Pharisees, he had no authority to decide the issue, so why were they asking him? He was simply deferring to the powers that be and yet reminding them of some spiritual insight that they had forgotten. We've got to be careful when what judgment we judge with. We'll get to that in a second. Number five, mercy begets mercy. Mercy begets mercy. I'll try to explain what I mean by that. Those that see their own sin tend not to bring up the sins of others any more than necessary. That's kind of the opposite of what I said before. There are a lot of folks who are sinners are always pointing out everybody else's sins so they can make themselves feel good. They're not willing to get rid of the sin. They're just going to make sure that everybody else's sin is more clearly noted than theirs. But when we come to a point we humble ourselves before God in righteous humiliation, a broken and a contrite heart, I'll tell you what happens. You stop pointing out other sins. You start showing mercy. Your goal is to start helping them get out of that sin. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, the thimble, the teaspoon, and the whole works. And I don't like it down in that mess. Let me help you out. Can I give you a hand? That's, you say, well, they just spit in your hand. I know. That's because they don't, the sin blinds them. They don't know that. Come here. I know you did. Come on. Give me your hand. Let's go. I'll tell you what, that's where real soul winners come from. You know what? You don't have to beg, borrow, and steal to get somebody to go out and win somebody to the Lord. When they realize they've been saved by the mercy of God. I'm serious. You know it, but how do you realize it? Do you live there? Every morning by the mercies of God, they're new every morning. I'm alive. I'm not in hell. I'm headed to heaven. He's given me his blessings. And I may be a hurting pup. My health may be bad. But hey, I'm saved. And this is supposed to be temporary anyway. And I get it because of the mercy of God. He loves me with an everlasting love. Mercy begets mercy. If you really understand the mercy you're supposed to have, those that truly realize that the forgiveness that they have experienced that has lifted the guilt of sin from them are much quicker to extend mercy to others. Look at verse 9. And they which heard it. Heard what? He said, who without sin cast the first stone? Now, you know what? At that point, and we talked about some people think that maybe he was writing down in the sand certain names and certain sins or certain connections that maybe some of those Pharisees hooked up with. And maybe they were guilty of the same sin. Or maybe it was the name of the man that was with the woman that they didn't bring. And they knew that he knew who the sinners were. And all he said was, well, he that is without sin cast the first stone. They got off the hook. They know it. Now, I don't know whether they're going to appreciate it very long, but I'll tell you this. When you have been humbled by mercy, I think you're more quick to extend mercy. We stop jumping down people's throats. We stop yelling and screaming how they hurt you. You're going to tell me you've never hurt somebody? Said something you shouldn't have said? Some unkind word? Some gesture? Blew the horn, hung out the window, and raked the waitress over the coals because your steak was cold. Your kids did something and made your life inconvenient. And then we walk all over them like they're a dirty rug. I tell you what, when you realize the mercy that God has extended you, I think most of that will go out of the door. If you forget about the mercy you've had, we're in trouble. And you know, when we humble ourselves before God, he gives you grace. But the proud, he resists. Matthew 7:1. Did I give it to you or got the reference, don't you? Matthew 7:1 says this. Yeah, I didn't give it to you. Listen to it. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, ye shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. By the way, sometimes our brothers are our own children, or our parents, or our spouse, that we have nailed to the wall. And you know what? The sins that you're calling out may be true. But you realize, you know, the first thing that happens, when you judge somebody like that, they start saying, yeah, but you know what you did. But you know what you did. Then we start justifying. And we start getting proud. And we just get a mess. Let's live in the context of God's mercy. Number six. The Lord does not sidestep sin, but he hits it in the face, hits it face on with mercy. When the sin is confessed and forsaken, Proverbs 28:13 says you'll have mercy. Look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Why? Because no man was fit to condemn him. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, I understand. Every once in a while, you come across a preacher, and it probably is my friend. A lot of them are from my friends and so forth. I understand that. But they talk about church discipline. And he uses this term, I'm going to church him. I don't like that term. I don't like it at all. Now, I understand you get somebody in the church who is standing up and propagating a falsehood, propagating heresy. Or you've got somebody in leadership and they're in sexual morality and they need to be taken out of leadership. And maybe there's a problem there. And maybe they're not confessing the sin. And you may have to be, listen, the more public the sin, the more public you have to deal with it. You know, you got to deal with truth, not hide it under the table. But you know what? There's most of the time, it seems like it's not something that was that bad. We had a gal down in Maryland, and this happened. We knew her before we left and went to seminary. When we came back from seminary, this had all transpired and was done. But she was a teenage girl, and she got pregnant and had a baby and all this. And everybody knew who it was and knew what was going on. And somebody in the church came to me and said, she needs to sit down and not be allowed to do anything. She has shamed our church. And I understand that. I don't understand what he was saying. But it's almost like we need to shun her and throw her out. Now, if you go back and read 1 Corinthians, there's a guy that was doing some sexual immorality, and they were proud of it, glorying in it. Well, it's the grace of God. We can do whatever I want. No! God didn't throw out the law. He came to give you the power, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit to try to keep the law a whole lot better than you do. And he said, throw him out. Turn him over to Satan if you have to. Let Satan do his work on him. That's what he's going to do to get his attention. But in 2 Corinthians, he comes back and says, okay, he's repented. He's getting straightened out. Open the door. Let him in. How's it going to get any better if he's not under the hearing of the Word of God? So where's he going to go? Let him back in. Let him grow. There's nobody sitting in here who's not a sinner. And maybe it's not as public as some sins. We're not justifying sin. But where do you go? He says, neither do I condemn, but go and sin no more. Letter B, confession of sin. Now, we say, well, we got to confess our sin. What does that mean? To see sin as God sees sin. I'm not talking about as society sees that sin, as you see or you justify your circumstances or what you've grown up with or what grandma said or anything else. We need to see sin as God sees sin, and he sees it, I'm sorry, black as hell itself. Oh, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe we justify our sins. Oh, we're, you know, we don't want to say that because that's just the, no, but we'll go ahead and sin and justify it. We got to see sin as God sees sin. It's sin. It's disgusting. Well, I don't think it's all that bad. It is in God's eyes. You realize pigs don't think they're disgusting either. The Bible says a dog turns around to his own vomit. He doesn't think that's disgusting. He thinks it's pretty good the second time around. We see a sin and we think it's okay, and God says, it's disgusting. I was a teenager the first time I understood that there really were such things as homosexuality. And some of the things they do. And I thought, what? No. Really? No. No, 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 no. And we all felt that way. But now it's just a way of life. But it's not just a way of life. Confession of sin is seeing sin as God sees sin. The ones that did not want to admit their sin faded into the shadows out of sight. That's what they did. They left. The one that was willing to confess her sin and was looking for truth came to and stayed in the light. Jesus got done telling everybody you're sinners. And she stayed there. She ought, listen, when everybody else left, you know what she could have done? She could have said, well, my accuser aren't here. I'm getting out of here. But instead, she decided to stay next to that person who's perfect. She wanted out of the sin. John 3:16 says this. I don't think I gave it to you, but here you know the passage. And following, and listen to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here's how we're condemned. That light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought in God. It's interesting. There are people who love to come hear the Word of God, and people who don't want to hear it. We got, listen, talk about speaking to the choir. This is the Wednesday night group. And they're saying, tell me, preacher. Tell me, what is it? Someone says, you know what? I want you to step on my toes. Why? Because I'll know where to put my toes next time. I know that I've been walking where I shouldn't have been walking. If I was walking where I was supposed to be walking, you wouldn't have stepped on my toes. I want to walk where I'm supposed to walk. I want to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to see God's blessing. I don't want to see him resisting me. I want to see his grace on my life. Show me the light. Turn the light on. Let me see exactly what's there. Because what's there that's not supposed to be there, I want to get rid of it. because I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. I got a message that's stewing. Well, you're here in a few weeks here about walking in the light. But anyway, we'll get to that later. Letter C. So confession is to see sin as God sees sin. Recognition of sin is to take ownership of our sin. It's one thing to say, okay, God doesn't like it. God doesn't, oh, it's terrible, it's terrible, terrible. Wait a minute. But you're doing it. No. You see, what I'm doing is different. You see, I'm not sinning, I'm helping. I'm not sinning. I'm just kind of working him through this. We got to take ownership of our sin. The lady stood there. She took ownership of her sin. Letter D. Forgiveness of sin. Active mercy. Active mercy. What did Jesus say? Neither do I condemn thee. But what came first? Confession and ownership of the sin. Underneath that, the forsaking of sin. Go and sin no more. We see our sin. Now, you know, hold on, watch me. It is amazing. It is amazing. You've done it, and probably nobody else knows it but you. But there was something you said, I will never do this again. I will never, 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 never do it again. And you did. I'm not going to lose my temper anymore. I'm going to be sweet. Ooh, I'm going to be so sweet. And you still messed up. I'm never going to say that foul word again. You confessed it. You even took ownership of it. And you tried to forsake it. And maybe you did forsake it. And yet, somewhere, where'd that come from? Right down here. And then we learn about his mercy all over again. And maybe, hopefully, it'll be a little longer until we mess up again. Number 7. Jesus took our sin and satisfied justice on our behalf. The wages of sin is death. That's true. But the gift of God is eternal life. You don't have nothing there to mark, I don't think. You say, well, if we don't expose the sins of other people and make them an example, and make an example of them, people will think that it's okay to sin because nothing's going to happen to them. Well, first of all, we do not have the right to be that thing that happens to them. Well, I think they needed to learn a lesson. Well, who put you in charge? Do right. Lead. You say, well, I'm the mom. I can do it. I'm the father. I can do it. Well, lead them. Yes, you have to correct, but lead them. Secondly, if we do that with others, it will eventually be our turn to have our sins exposed. It will. I've told you the story about Esther. She was little, and she was doing what she does. We call Estering. If you see her little girl, Joanna, just all over the place, just having a good time, you know, and just doing what she does, we call that Estering. And she was Estering one night at the dinner table, and she knocked over her milk. And I was a young dad, stupid, busy, didn't know the word of God enough that I should know how to raise her. And I went off on her. You know, here she is, she's 3. I mean, I went off on her, and I'll tell you what, by the time I sat down, or maybe it was in the middle of what I was talking about. I don't know. But within the next 5 minutes, I knocked over my drink. don't know whether she even remembers that. I sure remember. She was this big. I was that big. Number eight, real quick. Jesus did not condone sin nor circumvent justice, nor did he condemn the sinner when the sin was confessed. A key word, confessed. For God sent, and if we go back to John 3, he says this, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the woman. She was condemned already, as well as all her accusing Pharisees. Jesus came to save the woman, to give her life and life more abundantly. He came to save the Pharisees and to give them life and life more abundantly. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, I think this is interesting. He uses these two. We got the Pharisees, by the way, in John 7, after these things, walked in Galilee, for he walked not in jewelry down by Jerusalem, because the Jews sought to kill him. John 7:19, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why go about ye to kill me? The Pharisees wanted to kill an innocent person, Jesus. But these guys who literally wanted to kill Jesus, we saw it all there, they bring some woman in who commits adultery. Now, what does it say in James? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. But if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou become a transgressor of the law. It's interesting that they put that, that's the exact two that he put in that passage. Now, I'll be honest with you. Humanly speaking, I'd rather have you commit adultery than murder. You know what I'm saying? But neither one of them are right. It's wrong. It's sin. They were going to justify the murder of Jesus Christ, a man who had never done wrong. But they're going to take this woman here, who in a heat of passion, gave in to the same desires that almost every human being who's ever lived on the earth had. But she put it in the wrong place. And we're going to kill that little girl and justify killing Jesus himself. Amazing how we can see our own sins. We cannot see our own sins, but we can see the sins of others. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We need to be looking, you know what, why do we have time to look at everybody else's sins? And we have certain, I'm going to bring it up, we have certain leadership standards around here. We ask the guys, if they're going to be in the choir, they're going to serve as an usher, whatever, they're going to teach at Sunday school. We ask them to put a shirt, a jacket, and a noose on. All right, we do. We ask our ladies to wear something that's modest at the top, full enough at the bottom that you know everything's not showing. And we ask them to wear a skirt that's a knee length or a little bit more, just to be safe. And I'll be honest with you, the big issue is modesty, but you know how it is. I hate to say it, we get some young gals with young figures, and they're going to wear their pants, and it looks like it was painted on. And the girls think it's cute, and the guys like it too. That's just who we are. Well, you shouldn't be like that. We're men. You like it when we like you. But do that in the privacy of your own home with your husband. You know, I just give us a break here. Now, but watch this. This is honest, goodness, truth. I've had people say, did you see what so-and-so was wearing today?
No.
Well, did you talk to him?
Yeah.
Well, you didn't see what they were wearing?
No.
I don't walk around looking at what people wear. Now, I have learned as a preacher, a lot of times sometimes you get in certain crowds, you got to look like this, you know? And when I say that kind of a little bit of tongue in cheek. I don't go looking at what they're wearing. But I want to teach what we should do. I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here looking out to see if I can call somebody out on some indiscretion. That's not what I'm doing. I don't want to do that. And we jump all over everybody because they didn't do it the way we do it. We got to be careful not to rate our sins. That's time to go home. We be careful not to rate sins. Of course, our sins aren't so bad, but other sins are heinous. You know, people measure in their own reasoning behind the sin, and then they justify the sin until there's little to no condemnation associated with our sin. But then the way sin's out at the end, and boy, I tell you what, it's a mess. Or justify, we have a, the end justifies the means. Here it is. This is the summary of the whole two lessons. Every one of us has been caught red-handed with sin. Maybe not by a human, but by God. We all have. In fact, we're caught red-handed in sin every day. Some of it we didn't even know. We just think that because he does not publicly condemn us, that he must be all right with it. No, that's not true. He's not willing that any should perish, but all he's listed, he's not slack, as some men can slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That's how we need to be with each other. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Not justifying sin. But we got to be careful. We are not self-proclaimed judge, jury, and executioner. Every one of us experience the mercy of God every day. Let's pray. Father, I'm a little late again. I'm off. It seems like getting worse instead of better. Lord, I thank you so much for our folks here. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for their desire to know truth, to stand for truth, and do that which is right. Just as you bent down and wrote in the sand, waiting for everybody to think about things, Lord, that's what we need to do. We just need to have presented the word of God and let them do the thinking with the leading of your Spirit. That's where we are, Father. Thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.